Okay, book of 1 Peter. In chapter 1, verse 1, it talks about Peter is talking about our God and how good he is and who he is and what he has for us, what he has in store for us. And so if you were here last week, hopefully it was an encouragement to you and a reminder. Listen, we don't need to be fearful of anything because we have a perfect Savior that not only saves us, but holds us. He contains us, if you will. And he blesses us and he guides us and teaches us, directs us. He's all in for us. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to do verse 1 through 3. And then we're going to pick up and then we're going to pick up in verse 6. So he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are to those who in the dispersion, those who lost everything because they served Jesus Christ or they recognized Jesus Christ publicly. And, you know, some of you may have experienced it already or you see it, that if you mention Jesus, if you love Jesus and you mention it publicly, you're starting to get some backlash now on this. Okay. Some of you may not be, but hold on. If it keeps going the way they're talking, I read an article the other day where the present administration is going to try to make Christians extremist and terrorists. They're going to put them in that group because we love Jesus. And I'm like, oh my goodness, who's more peaceful than the ones that love Jesus, right? Who's the ones that try to keep everything together than the ones that love Jesus? And so they were dispersed here in 1 Peter. They lost their homes, lost their businesses. They were shoved out into the wilderness, if you will. And so Peter says, listen, let me write this to you. So very specific who he's writing it to. All right. Then he moves on. And he says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, this Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right here in verse 2. Boy, I could go back and preach this one again. I won't, but I sure enough could. Amen. How good is God that Peter says, listen, I want to remind you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all at work in this for you. And then he goes on and he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And again, he's reminding us, and we talked about this last week. And matter of fact, I titled the sermon last week, Oh, How He Loves Me, right? Oh, how he loves us, that God, that he sent his Son and the Holy Spirit here, and we get to partake in a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we get to partake in this. And so then he goes on, blessed be God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Living hope, remember, it's not a dead hope. It's not a hope so, maybe so, but it's living alive today, just like you and I are. Okay, well, like most of you and I are. And so he is alive, and this relationship is alive. And the Holy Spirit is alive. The Son is alive, and the Father is alive. And it's a hope, not a hope so, maybe so, but the hope because we know that that gives us hope and encourages us to keep going. Amen? I'm just telling you guys, and this is so good, and you're asking me, Pastor, why are you re-preaching? Maybe I thought you didn't get it the first time. I don't know, but I think that it is so crucial that we understand this, and that's why I am re-preaching, if you will. Verse 4. To an inheritance, listen, that inheritance literally tells us the future. See, we can call it an inheritance, but we got to realize that he loved us so much that he has given us a future. That's what that inheritance tells us. There's a lot more to come, amen? There's a lot more here. Well, what more do we get? Oh my goodness. The promises of God are just absolutely amazing. They're everywhere, and not just for today, but it's an inheritance, which means we have a future. Man, you guys, you should have amen that one. I'm just saying. Here we go. To an inheritance, a future that we won't deal with the sin like we deal with it today. We won't have the disease like we have today. we won't have problem children like we have today. I'm going to tell you guys, what is coming is going to be so good. It's going to be amazing. And I, you know, if you talk to the younger people, they're like, I'm not ready. I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to raise them up. I want to do this. I want to do that. And then you talk to the older ones, they're like, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, where you at? Where you at? Right? So I guess it depends on who you're talking to, depends on the attitude of it. But I'm just going to tell you that we have an inheritance, that our future is incorruptible and it's undefiled and it doesn't fade away. And it's reserved. And if you remember last week, I talked about how it is reserved and that it's kept, meaning that God keeps guard over it or watch over it. So it's not just a promise that's put on a shelf that one day we're going to get it. It is a promise that he keeps polished up so it's always new and fresh. Man, this is great news. Amen. I'm going to tell you, when you think that there's no hope, and if you look around the world, you could have a tendency to get a little down. But when we read the scriptures, he reminds us, no, that's not for you. This world's not for you. You're not of this world. You got to live in it. Yep. But you're not of it. And I have this great future and this great hope and this great inheritance for you that one day you will see it. One day you will have it, and you'll have it for eternity. You know, we're only on this earth for a short period. I mean, you think about this. How long is eternity? Well, eternity has no end. So a friend of mine did the math one time on a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And he said, so if you looked at a day, and if you live to be 80 years, in God's time, that's like 20 minutes. You ever think about that? In God's time, this 80 years that we live, if you live to be 80, which by the way, the Bible says that a generation is 70 years, and if you're blessed, you get 80. So if you've lived past 70, you're blessed. Quit complaining. I love how when we're young, we're like, say you're 15 and a half. Well, how old are you? Almost 16, right? Or you're 15 and you're a day over 15. How old are you? Almost 16. I mean, we always push it out. And then when you get to this 40s and 50s and they're like, how old are you? It's none of your business. And then we get up in the older age and it's like, how old are you? 90. You'd never know it, would you? Still got all my teeth. 90. Don't have no hair, but I got all my teeth. And so we just go through these stages of life, amen? And as we look at this, I just want you to know that it doesn't matter what stage you're in, that as we go through this, that we're going to have joy in the Lord if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And it doesn't matter your age. And so I know the younger people, they're like, no, Lord, stay back. The older people are like, come on, Jesus, what are you waiting on? But what we got to understand is, no matter where you are in this process of time, we can have joy. And as we go through this, you're going to find that your joy, that joy is not circumstantial. Happiness, and you've heard me say this 1,000 times before, so for those of you who have heard it, just act like it's your first. For those of you who haven't heard it, you're welcome. Let me get this thing out here because I'm breathing and it's picking it up. There we go. So, joy is not circumstantial. Joy is of the Lord. Happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is dependent upon happenings. And so we get happy when good things come into our life, and then we get sad when bad things come into our life. Amen? And so happiness is dependent upon happenings, and joy is dependent completely and solely upon the promises of the Lord and his life and the promise that he gives us life and the promises that of the blessing and all that comes with that. The joy doesn't, listen, the world could be falling down around us. Oh, it is. And we can still have joy. What determines our joy? Our attitude toward God. That determines our joy. You know, listen, our attitude, we can say, oh, you have a good attitude and then you'll have joy. No. Because if you don't have the Lord, you're not going to have true joy. You're still just going to have happiness that ends on happenings. But Peter says, hey, listen, by the way, if I use the word Paul, you'll have to forgive me because I have a tendency to throw Paul into everything. And so you'll have to forgive me for that. But I'm just going to tell you that your joy is completely your attitude about God or toward God. That's going to determine your joy. So if you're miserable, guess what that tells you? It tells you that your relationship with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, isn't good. It's just not good. Because what we're going to find through this, and as we look through other passages, you're going to find that even in Philippians, if you read the book of Philippians, man, they were under so much persecution. And yet, they had joy. And Paul constantly, that's correct, not Peter, Paul for Philippians, constantly says, praises them for their joy, constantly talks about their joy all the time. And they were so happy, they didn't have anything. We know they didn't have anything in Philippians because they were given to Paul. And Paul says, whoa, wait a minute. Man, I appreciate the gift so much. Thank you. But you need this. Like you remember, you are down and out. You're struggling. You know, life hasn't been good for you right now and so on and so forth. And they go, whoa, wait a minute. Who are you to rob me of my blessing? And they had to remind Paul how good God is. And they were given out of the joy of giving. And Paul had to stop and go, wow, man, thank you for the reminder, right? And then he just praised them all the more. And so, guys, I just want you to see that if you're struggling and you're a Christian, you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and you're struggling, it's because you got stinking thinking. That's what you got. That's what my pastor at home used to say. He's like, son, you got a problem? You got stinking thinking. That's what you got. And he's right. And what he's talking about is, it isn't your attitude. If it is not good, you got stinking thinking. And you've allowed the devil to rob you of your joy. And we seem to do that a lot lately. We seem to have a lot of Christians that live a defeated life because you got stinking thinking. Your attitude is horrible. Or all you see is you. Woe is me. It's like, yeah, woe is you. Quit. Stop it. Why are you thinking like that? And I know we can get caught up in life. And I know life can sometimes just be like a vacuum and just, man, just take the air right out of our lungs. But who put the air in our lungs? God. He said, I gave you life. That you can enjoy everything. Why aren't you having joy? See, guys, our biggest struggle is not the world. Our biggest struggle in life is us. We're our own worst enemy. Listen, I read everything. I don't read books because I don't. For me to hang into a book is a real. Listen, when I read a book and then finish it from cover to cover, I have a party. That's a celebration because it typically doesn't happen. I like articles. And the reason I like articles is because you get 2-3 pages of meat. Like just give me the facts, man. Take the fluff. I didn't ask for fluff. If you take this book from 200 pages and bring it down to 15 pages because that's all that really matters, I'm in. I'll buy that book. Right? So I read a lot of articles. Well, the thing is, I read a lot of articles about everything. And sometimes I get done with an article and I'm like, oh, Lord, thank you that I'm living in you and not in that. Oh, my goodness, what a mess, what a train wreck, and then I move on. But some of you don't move on. Some of you allow the actions, and I tell people all the time, you cannot allow someone else's unrighteousness to dictate your righteousness. You cannot allow someone else's, the world's ungodliness to dictate your godliness. We can't do that. Because if we're watching the world, we're not looking at God. And if we're not looking at God, how quickly do we lose sight of His promises? I think about the Israelites. They leave Egypt. They get to the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army, they're bearing down on him. They're coming hard. And as they're coming hard and they're going to take out the Israelites, God puts up this darkness, this black wall that you can't see through, which holds the Pharaoh's army at bay. Meanwhile, while it looks like complete darkness on that side, on this side where God is, see, Pharaoh's army, they're like, we just got to sit still, man. God throws down fire and God throws down darkness and God, this God don't play. And so meanwhile, the enemy is dealing with all that God is putting them under. And the Israelites are on the side where God is. And you know what he's doing? He's parting the Red Sea. He's drying the ground. He's giving them a way out. The threat is over because God has shown up in an unbelievable way. I mean, can you imagine? They say that in order for the Israelites to get across, with how many millions of Israelites there are, for it to actually happen in a timely period, that the Red Sea had to be parted for more than a mile. That some say like upwards of 3 miles. And they were crossing literally shoulder to shoulder all at the same time in this depth or the width of the sea being across, dry ground, and they're all crossing. They get across. They turn around. They're all safe. And then here comes Pharaoh's army. Pharaoh and his chariots. Can you imagine how intimidating that would be? And the rumble. The rumble. How many have heard a train coming down a track and the rumble, right? Or you've heard thunder and then you find out it's not thunder, that it's cars or trucks going down the highway. Can you imagine the rumble that's happening here? And the fear that could have been put into the Israelites. And God waits until they get right up to them, like this is the water and these are the Israelites. And they get right to here and God's like, hey, boys and girls, watch. Whoosh, the water drops, the walls fall and buries all of Pharaoh and his army, which, by the way, 3 or 4 years ago, they found parts and pieces of the chariots and the wheels and the armor and the swords. They found it like 3, 4 years ago. So now they know where the Israelites crossed, and it just brings more truth and validity to the Word of God. So the Israelites witness this massive walls of water, dry ground, the water drops, they cross, the Pharaoh's army comes in, the walls drop, kill all of their threat that was toward them. God wipes them all out, and 3 days later, this is Sunday. So by Tuesday, they forgot. Literally, they forgot? No, they didn't forget. They had it in their mind. But all they could think of, woe is me, Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. And it's like, didn't you? Tuesday, Monday, Sunday. I don't know what day it was. I'm just using like today's time frame. Moses should have said, really, guys? Have you so quickly forgotten what God did 3 days ago? And that's the problem we have. We forget. And guys, I'm just going to tell you, you are robbing yourself of the blessings of God. You're robbing yourself, and I'm not talking the blessings as in physical blessings that come upon you or material things. I'm talking the blessing of the peace of God that passes all understanding, that comes from the joy of the Lord. And when we get caught up in forgetting what God has done for us and the promises that God has for us, and all we can focus on is, oh God, you brought us out here to die. Our joy disappears. Do you know how much time I spend reminding people of the joy of the Lord? And then I'll tell them, you're incredibly selfish. That's the problem right now. How many wants to be told they're selfish? They hate it when I say that, just for the record. I see it in their eyes and in their body language. They're like, how dare you call me selfish and self-righteous? Which are both the same. It comes from pride. We get so caught up in us and woe is me that we forget about the goodness of God and the promises of God and exactly who God is. And that's what 1 Peter here is talking about. He's like, are you kidding me? Look who your God is. And you're caught up in some little scoundrel out in the world? Remember, I told you in 1 Peter, as we work through this, he starts talking about the wrath of God. And that you're going to go through hard times. And struggles are in front of you, but they're in front of everyone. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. I mean, listen, we live in a world of problems. So don't think that you're not going to have a problem. Just think of who's in charge when the problem comes. See, we can't lose focus. Let me tell you what happens when we lose focus and our joy in the Lord. We end up in the fetal position. We end up for somehow, some way, some reason, we end up being victims rather than victorious. Let me help you. Stop. Stop it. Just stop it. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I know. I live in a bubble. Are you kidding me? I have zero problems in this world. None. I live the most perfect life that there could ever be to live. Not. Guys, I'm just telling you, if we're not careful, we allow circumstances to dictate our attitude, which then dictates our righteousness. Stop it. Stop. Take joy in the Lord God Almighty, who has given to us great and mighty things. The promises are amazing. All right, let's move on. Let's move on. That was preachy. Now let's read. Here we go. I gotta turn the air conditioning on so you guys wake up. Is it cold in here? Are you kidding me? I'm sweating. Bunch of babies. All right, here we go. Take joy in the Lord that you're on a cushioned seat and not on a wooden seat. Take joy in the Lord that you're not outside under a tent, that you're actually in a building that's 68 degrees, that you're crying is cold. Take joy in the Lord. I'm sorry, I had to go there. All right. See, we need to be reminded, amen? And there was somebody like, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I pay tithe. Doesn't that go for heat? No. All right, here we go. Do jumping jacks. All right, here we go. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Man, I'm telling you what, like when I read this, I want to get excited. I want to start yelling. It's like, ooh, yeah, right? Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Now, the reason that I went back and started at 1, I could have started at 3, but I wanted to go to 1 because I thought verse 2 was fantastic, laying out that all this was according to the what? Foreknowledge of God. God knew all this. He knew what you needed. He knew what you needed, when you needed, how you needed it. He also knew what you didn't need. He also knew who you and I were when he came to save us. And so what happens if we're not careful, we get this attitude that we want more instead of just appreciating the fact that God gave us all that he has. But my point today is, guys, we can't lose sight of who God is and what he's done for us. And if you don't lose sight of who God is, and that's what Peter points out in the first part of the verse here, or the chapter, and what he's done for us, we don't forget what he's done for us, man, we will live a victorious and joyful life. Because we'll realize we don't need anything but what we already have. And build on that. Stop looking for something else to fulfill what only God can do. See, we have a God-sized hole in our heart. And I say God-sized because only God can fill it. Because it's there and it's only there for Him to fill. Nothing else and nobody else can take that, and nobody can fill that. And as we read this, and then we get to verse 6, because Peter's already reminded us how wonderful God is, and we get to verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. In what? In everything I just told you about who God is and how much He loves you. That is what we greatly rejoice in. And the sad part is most Christians don't even know it or recognize it to rejoice in it. Most Christians look at God as a genie. Okay, Lord, give me this. I got a wish. Oh, you didn't fulfill that. You're no good. And then something bad. Oh, Lord, okay, you're good again. That's not how God operates. What do we rejoice in? And not just rejoice, but look, Peter says in 6, in this, in everything I just told you in 1 through 5, in this, that's it, you greatly rejoice, which means that word greatly is in the Greek is an action verb that doesn't stop. It means you continue and continue and continue and continue with great anticipation. And the problem, guys, we've gotten so used to things coming and going that we let God go with it. So last week I shared the ride on my motorcycle and how God showed up and rode with me on that motorcycle. I've shared in the past how God has talked to me. And I don't mean like, hello, John. I am God. I need your attention. Now. Thank you. Not like that. God just does this. Hey. 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 Yes. I got something for you. And in every instance, it has been a requirement for me to spend time with Him. And then after I spend time with Him, it's to go do a job. In every instance. He wants me to spend time with Him. There was a period for about almost 2 years, every morning at 4 a.m., God would wake me up. And I mean, I'm sleeping and I go, 4 a.m. on the dot. And God simply said, come on, it's time. Let's spend some time together. And I would go out to the living room and I would get on my knees and put my face in the couch. And I would just spend about an hour with the Lord. And then I started getting caught up in the things of the church and things that were just started becoming this massive distraction for me. And God would wake me up at 4 a.m. and I would struggle to get out of bed. And then the more that time went on through that week, I was getting more and more distracted. I was less and less time with God. And then guess what happened after about a week and a half? Maybe a week, actually. God quit waking me up. Boy, do I miss those days. Now, I still pray. I still seek God's face. But it's me running to Him instead of Him saying, hey, come on, I cut this time out just for you. It was so precious and so valuable. And at the time, I was challenging everyone. I was challenging all my other pastor friends, all the missionaries. I was like, look, this is what God's doing at 4 a.m., man. Set your alarm at 4 a.m. and get up. And they go, why 4 a.m.? I don't know, because I'm doing it, dude. Just get up at 4 a.m. I can't tell you why. But just make it a point to spend time with God. How many remember John Lyles, our missionary to Italy? He was here 5 weeks ago or whatever it was, a month ago. He's been doing that for the last 2 years, 2.5 years now. And he still sends me text messages. He just did a week and a half ago. John, man, the best thing you ever did was tell me to get up at 4 a.m. Thank you. And he's still doing it to this day. Guys, I'm telling you, Peter's reminding us to take great, great joy, great expectation of our God in heaven. And as soon as you do that, let me help you with what will happen. The world will disappear. And the problems of the world will disappear. And you go, Pastor, they never go away. I didn't say they went away. What happens is they don't become your focus. Your Savior and your God become your focus. And your problems become His. And then we have joy again. Guys, the problem isn't the world. The world is a problem, but it's not our problem. The problem isn't COVID. It's a problem, but it's not our problem. The problem isn't a good enough job. It's a problem, but it's not our problem. The problem isn't where we live. It could be a problem, but it's not our problem. Our problem is we've lost sight of who God is and that He fixes all the problems. Because we can have joy in the midst of massive headaches. But if we don't trust Him and greatly rejoice in the knowledge and all that He has for us, which is 3 through 5, your problems are never going to go away. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. See, Peter's not silly about this. He's not saying that nobody has a problem. He wrote this to everybody that's got a problem, right? To those who have been dispersed, kicked out of their home, kicked out of their town, lost their business, not allowed to associate with their family anymore. Listen, they have become nomads out in the desert. And yet he's telling them to greatly rejoice. If you're miserable, it's because you're focused on you and your problems, and you're not focused on the one who can take them away. And then we're like, oh, Jesus, I love Jesus, just not enough to spend time with Him, not enough to trust Him. And what happens, I'm afraid, for many Christians, Jesus is just a punchline or a word. It's not a lifestyle. Christians? Oh, it's just a group I belong to. It's not what I am. And then you wonder, where's God? I think the best one I ever heard was a pastor was preaching about God and how good God was and God was always there. And a lady who had lost her son went up to the pastor and said, where was God when my son died? And the pastor said, in the same place He was when His son died. On the throne. So if you got a problem and that's all you're focused on, let me help you. Stop it. Just stop it. Put your focus where it belongs, which is on God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So Peter talks about, listen, I want you to greatly rejoice in verses 3 through 5. Though now, for a little while, you have been grieved by various trials. For now, you listen, for now, for a little while, we're going to go through some headache. For now, for a little while, you're going to have to take some Advil and Tylenol. But you need to greatly rejoice in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 7, this is why. That the genuineness of your faith... Oh, there we go. Don't you love when they point out a problem, point out a solution, and then point out the problem so you can go back to the solution? The problem that Peter pointed out was those in dispersion. The solution was God and the relationship with God. The problem was you have some trials for a little while. The solution is your faith. Boy, that was good. I should have got an amen somewhere in that. Listen, the problem is not your faith, because every human being has faith. Every one of you exercised faith when you came through the door. You sat down in those seats and not one of you asked in your brain, will this hold me? Not one of you. Everyone just sat down because you had faith that it wasn't going to go anywhere. But Peter says, and I love this, it's not just your faith, it's the genuineness of your faith. The genuineness. Some of you are fake Christians. You are, you're just fake. Fake, 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 fake. And you're like, Pastor, you can't say that. Yes, I can. You're fake. Get up in church and you're like, hey, praise Jesus, glory, glory, amen, amen. And you go home and cuss like a sailor and act like one that doesn't know any better. You're fake. Fake. You're like, Pastor, I thought this was joy. I'm getting back there. Sometimes we got to talk about the ungodly to hit the godly, amen. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, that, listen, that's the key, the genuineness. And only you know if you're saved. Only you know if you really love Jesus. Only you know what gets in the way of you and your relationship with God. Only you know what is robbing you of your joy and where you find your happiness. You know. You know in your heart of hearts exactly where you are with God. You know. And God knows. Those are the only two. Because I've seen a lot of Christians, and they're fake. Oh my goodness, they're so fake. It's horrible. So Peter says, listen, the genuineness of your faith. Now, how priceless is this? What's the value? What is the value of the genuineness of your faith? That's what the question we got to ask ourselves. What is the value of it? Well, to God, the value is over the top. But what about to you and to I? What is the value of it? Well, Peter says in verse 7 that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation literally is the revealing. The genuineness of your faith. Here's my question for you. Couple. Number one, are you saved, born again? You're like, I don't like those terms. I don't care. Tell Jesus. He's the one that started it in John chapter 3 when he said, you must be born again. And I'm amazed that so many people have a problem. Oh, and then they call it Christianese. Or you need to quit talking Christianese. You got a problem with the genuineness of your faith. When you want to change the verbiage that Jesus used. Okay, that's a side note. So, as we get into this, the genuineness of your faith. Are you really saved? That's where you start. Are you really born again? Do you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or did you just want to be a part of a group, and the church is a group that seems civil and nice and so on and so forth, and we still come together and we still love one another, and we still embrace family values and ideas, and that's what you're about. So you want to be a part of that, but you're really not saved. You just love the social side of it. And then if you are saved, born again, how much do you love God? What's the genuineness of it? Do you live it out every day where it's unmistakable by everyone? Is it genuine? Is it real? Or are you fake? The genuineness of your faith will dictate your joy. See how it's all connected? It's like spaghetti, man. It's all intertwined, all connected, and you can't have one without the other, and one will expose the other. It's just how it works. And so today, guys, you want joy? You're going to dictate the joy that you have by the genuineness of your faith. Do you rejoice greatly in the God of the heavens? Do you rejoice greatly in your Savior, and is He your Savior? That's going to determine your joy. And Peter understands this, and that's why he goes back to it. And he exposes who God is and how much God loves us and the promises that we have in God. And then he tells us the problem, and then he tells us the solution, then the problem, then the solution. And he says, okay, this is how you're going to understand exactly where you're at. And it's in the genuineness of your faith. And if you don't have joy in Jesus, you need to look at the genuineness of your faith. And how valuable is it? It's more precious than anything. And through it, you're tested. When pressures of the world come in, do you collapse under them, or do you stand under the strength of Jesus? So you're tested by the fire. The realness, the genuineness, just like gold. You know, when gold goes under fire, the impurities come out of it. As it heats up, the impurities rise to the top. It gets wiped away. The impurities rise to the top. It gets wiped away. These are the testings or the trials of by fire. And then what you have left is pure gold. The genuineness of your faith is going to be tested by fire. That's the world and all the junk in it. And the genuineness will determine your joy, because do we have real gold left, or do we have the scum that was wiped off of the top, the impurities? And Peter's saying, listen, this is how you're going to know. It's from the genuineness. Listen, anyone can be fake, but everyone that's fake knows they're fake. Amen? You know in your heart of hearts who you are and what you believe and who you love and who you don't love. You know who you want to spend time with and who you don't want to spend time with. You know if reading the scriptures is boring and you don't have time for boring, or if you're excited to spend time with God and you open it up and you're like, oh my goodness. That's the genuineness of your faith. If you're not excited to spend time with God, don't be upset you don't have much joy. Because the genuineness of your faith dictates your relationship, and your relationship determines your joy. It's all connected. And it's through the genuineness of your faith, when the pressures come and you're tested by fire, that you'll be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus. I don't want to be the guy that dreads Jesus showing up. Think about that one. Oh no, I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. You weren't ready because your faith wasn't genuine. Man, Peter knows how to bring the joy out of us, doesn't he? All right, here we go. Verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Listen, so there was a lady that was our neighbor. Her name was Ruth. And she was going through some real trials. This is when we lived in North Carolina. She was going through some real trials and real struggles. But every time you'd go over there and talk to her, she was praising Jesus. Praising Jesus. She lived in a mobile home. She wasn't wealthy by any means. Her son was a leech. And he was a drunk, and he lived with her, and he was verbally abusive and lazy. But boy, you go over there, and by the time you left, you're like, I came over here to help you, and you lifted me up. Right? It's why? The joy of the Lord. Joy of the Lord. Praising Jesus, praising Jesus, praising Jesus. Every time you see Ruthie, praising Jesus. Why? The relationship was genuine. Man, she spent time with him. She loved him. And she let the world know. And all the junk that was going around in her world didn't bring her down not one bit. And if her son came around, she was like, John, you pray for him. He needs Jesus. And she'd go right back to Jesus. She didn't let her circumstances dictate her attitude. Guys, you want joy? It's got to be genuine relationship. Your joy is in the genuineness of your faith. Whom you haven't seen Jesus, but you know he exists. You know he's real. You know, people are like, Pastor, does God really talk to you? Yes. Not audible like I'm talking to you, but in here. In here. In here. He becomes that conscience, if you will, the voice within. And it's undeniable when Jesus is talking, it's undeniable that it's him. Undeniable. Usually because he's adjusting my thoughts. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I know that's you because what I'm thinking isn't right. And you know it's not right. Thanks for telling me it's not right. Amen? Anybody else? Yeah. I used to say, man, God called me to New York. God called me. What do you mean God called you? Yeah, not on the phone. Although he could if he wanted to. There was a guy who was he was at the end of his rope. He was done, tired. He was just processing, ending it all. So then one last ditch effort, he gets on his knees and he's like, God, if you're real, I need to hear from you. God, if you're real, you got to tell me because I'm about to end it. And right then the phone rang. And he stops and he goes over and he reads on the ID. And all it says is God. He got so freaked out he didn't even answer the phone. He just got back on his knees and said, God, I'll live for you. The next day he gets a phone call again. He looks and it's God. This time he answers the phone. And it was a ministry that had like the lighthouse of God, but the only thing that would pop up in the ID was God. And they just wanted him to send some money to the ministry. But he was moved because he went, that was a sign. Guys, if we cry out to God, he'll fix our problems. And here's how he fixes them. Sometimes he allows them to go away. And sometimes he just shows us that they have no power over our life. And sometimes he allows us to just walk through it as he takes us through the storm so that it brings him honor and glory. We don't always know why or what God's up to, but I can assure you of this. Man, if you keep the relationship genuine with God, no matter what happens in your life, you're going to have joy and you're going to rejoice greatly in who he is, and people are going to see Christ through you. Your problems will become minuscule because you'll understand your God is greater than any problem you'll ever have. But if you're fake, don't be shocked that you're constantly felt left alone. Don't be shocked if you're always asking, God, where are you? make sure that your faith is a genuine faith. And you will take joy, not just joy, but you will have, as verse 6 says, that you in this you greatly rejoice. Because you'll understand who your God is. I'm going to read verse 9 and end it right here. So verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, you yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible. It is so overwhelming you can't even express it. I used to tell people, because they would say, you know, when I had my motorcycle accident, almost 2 years ago now. Wrecked the motorcycle on Monday night. Got out of the hospital on Tuesday. Praise Jesus, I was able to walk out on my own feet. On Wednesday, I showed up to church and taught Wednesday night Bible study. And on Thursday, I bought a new motorcycle. Now, I couldn't go get it because I had to get wait until the cast got off my wrist. And people were like, why? Why would you go get another motorcycle? Are you crazy? Because for those of you who don't know, a lady went left to center and we hit head on, both of us doing about 45. And I'm just going to tell you this, motorcycle will always lose and it does hurt. And so they're like, why would you do that? Didn't you learn your lesson? And I would say, if I have to explain the love of riding, you'll never understand. If I have to explain the love of Jesus, you'll never understand. It's got to be something that you experience and that you live. And when that happens, you won't have the words to explain it either. The genuineness of the relationship determines your joy. And your attitude toward it all dictates it. So you could have stinking thinking and not have any joy. Or you can say, Lord, it's not my will, but your will be done. And whatever comes my way, I'm going to serve you. And even if it's like Paul in prison, I'm going to sing and rejoice so the jailer gets saved. Amen? Think about that. Your attitude, your genuineness will determine your attitude. Your attitude will determine your relationship, and your relationship will determine your joy. You cannot get away from it. It is all interconnected. And you can say, Pastor, you don't understand my problems. I don't need to understand your problems, because all I need to know is that I have a God that's way bigger than any problem that we could have. And if your genuineness in the relationship is right, you'll realize your problem isn't that big either. And so I want you to see that Peter is setting this up, because again, not all of the book of Peter is going to be a joy ride. Some of it is going to be a dagger in the heart, and some of it is going to be a little depressing because he talks about the wrath of God. The good part is we don't experience the wrath of God. Someone say amen. But if your faith in God isn't genuine, you're going to experience the wrath of God. Yeah, don't say amen to that, because it's not good. Guys, I want you to understand that your joy is determined by the genuineness in your relationship and your attitude toward that relationship. If all you can see is you, you're not going to get relief. You're just not going to have much joy. And if you don't have genuine relationship with Jesus, you're not going to have joy, because that only comes from God. You can't have it any other way. So I want to give you an opportunity to have joy today. I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head and close their eyes. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you praying for your neighbors to the right and to the left. If your relationship is genuine, you're rejoicing greatly, I want you to pray for your neighbor to the right and to your left. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, meaning you don't know that He's your Lord and Savior, that's where it begins. That's the genuineness, is that you really have surrendered to Christ. I want to give you an opportunity. Now, if you've already believed unto Jesus and He is your Lord and Savior and you've made it public, you don't have to do it again. Because remember, the gift of God is eternal life, not temporary. But if it's your desire to give your life to Christ, you pray this prayer. Now understand, the words aren't magical. That's not what determines your salvation. Your faith in what you have done of giving your life to Christ, that's what determines your salvation. The prayer is just me giving you a timestamp where you can say, this is the day that I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. That's what that does. And so if it's your desire to give your life to Jesus, you quietly and in your own heart, you pray this prayer. Jesus, today I surrender. I realize that it is through the genuineness of me believing on You that is the only thing that gets me to heaven. And so today, Jesus, I believe that You are the Savior of the world, that died on the cross, shed His blood, was buried, rose on the third day. And if You didn't do it for anyone else, You did it for me, that I would have a way to heaven. Jesus, I believe that You are the only way to heaven. That without You, it is impossible. And so today, by faith, I believe, Jesus, that You are my Lord and Savior. Today, I surrender. Today, I give You my heart. I repent. I'm going to turn from my sinful ways, and I'm going to turn to Your ways. I repent. Lord, forgive me of all my sins. Thank You for saving my soul.